I do see the PowerPoint presentation is working, and we are the 12th of December, so I thought, well, I didn't really say anything particularly humorous today, so I did said I'd bring one up during the message. This is, again, about Christmas. It seems that the police in Los Angeles last year had a bit of luck with this robbery suspect who'd stolen Christmas gifts from a store. Just seems that this fellow could not control himself when he was placed in a lineup with other people who matched his description. You know, you know how it is. I give out the description of the perpetrator, and then they get a lineup of people. And a detective is going down the line and asks each individual man to repeat the words, "Give me your money or I'll shoot." And the man, when he was asked to do that, said, "That's not what I said." Bingo. Anyway, a little humorous interlude there. Lord, just help me with the message today and just open our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to tell us. It's your word, Father, and we just trust you to have something that touches our hearts and helps us to remember, especially now at this time of the year, when we do celebrate the birth of Jesus, that you are in our lives. You are the one that is strengthening us and helping us, and you are our Savior. We thank you, and we praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, well, it is Christmas season, and I thought, well, let me see what I can conjure up, if you would, about this time of the year. And then I remembered that more than 7 years ago, I'd got it in my head to do an exercise of going through all the scriptures that I could identify and that were actually related to the birth of Jesus, okay, all the way with the Magi coming, you know, 2 years later and all of that. And so I kind of wrote this thing up, kept on moving the scriptures around and what have you so that I could get them in what I thought was a fairly accurate chronological order. And so I thought, well, that's a good place to start. So I went back and kind of reviewed all of those scriptures. It was like 5 pages worth of information. It was lots of things and details that I'd forgotten even. And, you know, a lot of people were surprised at the birth of Jesus. Of course, we know Herod was obviously surprised, and the shepherds, to mention a few, were surprised at the birth of Jesus. Some weren't, though. You know, the wise men, they weren't surprised. They knew what was going on. But I was thinking about it, I said, well, who would have been the most surprised? You know, of all the people that we read when we talk about the birth of Jesus and what have you, who would have been the most surprised? And I thought, well, Mary maybe? You know, you're a virgin and you're going to give birth. On the other hand, she did receive an actual physical visitation from the angel Gabriel. And so she knew also, you know, what was going on with her body. She could see that the baby was growing and what have you over that 9-month period. So, well, that may be not the most surprised, obviously, to some extent. And then I decided, well, maybe it's Joseph, okay? Yeah, he was told in a dream by an angel that Mary was going to conceive a son through the Holy Spirit, but he was being asked to believe something that was, I think, a little bit more remarkable even than Sarah having a baby in her old age. So I got to thinking about Joseph. What kind of trust did God have in Joseph to put him in charge of his son? Now, think about it. He's got to provide for Jesus, take care of him, protect him, be attentive. Here's a man who obviously paid attention to God and must have been doing that all his life. These things don't just happen all of a sudden. I mean, we're told about it, it seems like all of a sudden, but his life must have been a life of living for God and listening to God and knowing God that he was able to on the basis of a dream, except to say, okay, Mary, I believe what you've told me. All right. And then later on, being warned, you have to flee. Where to? Egypt. Okay. And later on, okay, you can head back home again. And later on, when Jesus is off in the temple, you know, and they're looking for him, and the anxiousness that he would have had. Your parents are looking for you. Where did you go? So Joseph must have been a man, we don't have an awful lot, but when you think about the things that he did and what God entrusted him with his son, rather remarkable person. So looking at that story as it relates in the Gospel of Matthew, we don't have an awful big picture, but let's take a quick look and see what he says in Matthew. This is the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 1, 18 to 21. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because her husband, Joseph, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. There's a word, he's a righteous man. That meant an awful lot right there. That's a word that tells you a lot about Joseph. After he had considered this, again, another interesting word, he considered this. He didn't jump off on the rails or anything else. He's considering it. He's praying about it. He's saying, what on earth is going on here, Lord? But he's not making any rash decisions right away. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And in all of this kind of reviewing of scriptures and things, it was that particular portion, the last sentence there, the angel spoke, that kind of solidified what I'm going to be speaking about. The angel tells him, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God is revealing to Joseph why he has sent Jesus to save his people from their sins. Joseph learned the purpose well before Jesus was born, and it was perhaps this promise that helped him to get through all of the things that were to come. And having a son who was actually not his child. And we know that he and Mary had many other sons and daughters and what have you. And so he'd be sitting there at table, Jesus, of course, being the oldest one, probably not looking like him at all. But yet, God had trusted Joseph to have a stepson, so to speak. And what a stepson. Incredible. And they teach him a trade, you know, which that's what people did. You learned the trade of your father. But could Joseph actually understand the full measure of what the salvation that Jesus was going to bring? What did it actually entail? Now, I'm sure that he understood that the salvation that Jesus was bringing was salvation from people's sins. But the thought came, what else did salvation entail? Now, I had actually thought to title this message, The Most Surprised Individual at Christmas, or The Most Surprised Individual at Christ's Birth. I thought better of it. I've just titled it this very simple thing, Salvation. Okay. And let's take a look and see what Scripture can tell us about this salvation that Jesus brings. Now, we know from what the angel told Joseph in the dream that the name Jesus would equate to that of a Savior. Like Joshua in the Old Testament, whose name meant salvation of the Lord, Jesus himself was salvation incarnate. You will remember that when Moses was not able to bring the people into the promised land, it was Joseph who actually took them into the promised land. So in a similar manner, Jesus is the one that brings his people into the land of God's promises, the land of salvation. And I wanted to point out here that salvation, we think of it kind of in just kind of a loose term. Okay, we know it's sozo. We know that it's this idea of a complete wholeness, if you would. But I don't think that we ever think of salvation so much as salvation as being a person, that Jesus is salvation. Salvation can only come through a person. It doesn't come through laws. It doesn't come through religion or rituals. Jesus is the only one who can bring salvation, who is salvation, and actually scriptures reflect that fact. Let's take a look at some of those. Luke tells us this in Luke 2:25-32. There is a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout. Again, that word righteous. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Led by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." What was the salvation that Simeon saw? It was the infant Jesus that he was holding in his arms. He can see it. My eyes have seen your salvation. There's another example that we can find in Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 10. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus hurried down and welcomed him joyfully. And all who saw this began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I will repay it fourfold." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Here we have Jesus going into the home of a tax collector, and lots of people didn't like it. But notice what Jesus says. "Today salvation has come to this house." Why? Because Jesus was there. And he says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Salvation has come to this house. Jesus has come. He is salvation." And in order to know salvation, one has to know that person, Jesus. We'll find that even in the Old Testament. Isaiah 12, 1 and 2. "In that day you will say, 'Oh Lord, I will praise you. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation.'" Anything less than God is insufficient for salvation. And that salvation is only in his Son, Jesus. But in spite of all that, we have this tendency to miss the other aspects of salvation that are provided by Jesus because of the word in Greek for salvation, sozo. because it has a much broader meaning than just salvation from sins. We miss it because sozo is translated differently depending on the context of what is being reported. So that we can get a better understanding of salvation's full scope, let's examine how sozo is translated in other passages in the New Testament. We'll start with the episode of Jairus' dying daughter and the woman of the issue of blood. That basically get a two for one there. Here's the full text. I hope you can read it. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they had been waiting for him. Just then a synagogue leader named Jairus came and fell at Jesus' feet. He begged him to come to his house because his only daughter, who was about 12, was dying. As Jesus went with him, the crowds pressed around him, including a woman who suffered from bleeding for 12 years. She had spent all her money on physicians, but no one was able to heal her. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked, but all denied it. "Master," said Peter, "the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus declared, "Someone touched me, for I know that power has gone from me." Then a woman, seeing that she could not escape notice, came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she explained why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. "Daughter," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone arrived from the house of the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he told Jairus. "Do not bother the teacher anymore." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." So Jesus tells the woman with the issue of blood, "Your faith has healed you." But that Greek word there is sozo. Salvation includes sozo, includes healing. And it also includes healing from death, because Jesus told Jairus his daughter would be healed. What did Jesus do? He raised her from the dead. Salvation is so much more inclusive than just the forgiveness of sins. So sozo, this salvation, we find that when Jesus is visiting the region of the, gosh, how do you pronounce this word? Gerasenes, how's that pronounced? Anyway, you know, where the poor man was who had these legion of demons in him. Let's just take a look at a short portion of that scripture, though. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. So the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had left, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Meanwhile, those who had seen it reported how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Now, you've got this legion of demons has been cast out. The demon-possessed man, we're told, is healed or cured, saved from demon possession and mental sickness. But again, that word is sozo. Same word, salvation. It's providing salvation from demon possession, from mental illness. And one more scripture, I won't go through tons and tons of scripture, but here's another one. 2 Timothy 4:18. Here's Paul speaking to Timothy just before he's probably going to be executed. "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, that particular scripture sometimes translated, "The Lord will rescue me and bring me safely," or "will save me," or "will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." That word that is translated to preserve or to save or to bring safely is that same word, sozo. So salvation includes our ascension into God's heavenly kingdom. What Jesus brought is a salvation that is a total provision for every need of humanity in time and in eternity. This salvation is all-inclusive, and it's the salvation that Jesus provides. And since Christmas is around the corner, we could say that God wrapped up everything that salvation entails in one spectacular Christmas gift. And the name on the gift is Jesus. And God hung his gift on a tree. Not a Christmas tree, but a Roman cross. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your all-inclusive salvation, because it affects us every aspect of our lives, our emotions, our physical well-being, our thoughts, our minds. You have saved us from so much. We are so grateful that the salvation is not just from sins, but it's from so much more. We're grateful for this, Father. We see it in answered prayer. We see it just in the things that we have the opportunity to examine when we look up at the stars and see your handiwork, or we examine under a microscope, or all the things that we are discovering, Father. Your wonders are immeasurable. We're just so thankful that you've blessed us with your salvation that has given us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we can understand a bit more of the spiritual world that we have no way of seeing. But by faith, we know that we will be with you, that you are the one who controls the destinies of all of us. We're so thankful that we are in your hands. We praise you for this. We thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.